transition. One of the things I love about this church is it feels like home. Feels like home. And if you're visiting today, what you sense today isn't an anomaly. This is kind of the way it is. And last time that we were together, last Sunday, I talked about the church needs needy people, and we specifically focused on some of the areas that we need, and we need God's greatness, and we need his goodness, and we need his guidance in our life, and we talked about how God is our Father. And I want to pick up on that theme and kind of carry it on a little bit this morning and go to the passage that I referenced last week. If you have your Bibles, the book of Luke chapter 15. Because in Luke chapter 15, we have a story about a father, and it teaches us a lot about our Father. As I mentioned last time, the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 really isn't so much about a prodigal son, but it's about a loving father. But what I want to talk about today as we look at this text together is I want to talk about what we see in this text and what we can learn from it to make a place, the church, the place where the church meets, this facility, this assembly, a place to call home. There are a lot of people that don't have a home. Or they may have a house, and they may have, you know, a dwelling place, but a home is more than just a dwelling place. When I think of the word home, it's not just a residence, but it's a social unit, all right? It's a social unit where a family is, or people that care about each other, live and operate. And so when I leave here and I get in my car and I head back to Lynchburg, I'm not just going back to 201 Creekview Court, Lynchburg, Virginia, my house. I am going to my home. And when the kids come over and we gather together, it's a place of love, and it's a place sometimes of laughter, always laughter, always a place of food. Sometimes it's a place of tension. Sometimes it's a place of fighting and arguing. But it's a place that we call home. And I believe that one of the greatest needs that we can meet as a church to the people that are outside of these walls is to make this a place where people can call home. I think that's a great goal. People are hurting today, and we can help meet their needs, their emotional needs and their spiritual needs and their financial needs, by making this a place that not only feels like home, but a place where they can call home. I loved what our brother Lee just shared a little bit ago, that he talked about, although I don't know how he didn't know whether he was here 15, 18, or 20 years. I mean, I don't know about that. But anyway, I love the fact that this is his home and that he felt like sharing with his homeboys and his homegirls what God is doing in his life. And that's what we want. This is what I want for you as a church. This is what I want for your pastor who's coming. And because this is the way I think we can reach this community is by making this a place people can call home. And we're going to unpack that in Luke chapter 15 this morning quickly, because we're already beyond our normal starting point. And so look with me, and I'll give you the five ways, the five identifiers of a place that we can call home. Number one, in verses 11 through 21 of this text, a place that we can call home is a safe or a welcoming place. It's a welcoming place. It's a safe place. Number two, it's a authentic place, a place where you can be real. Number three, it's a place where we experience forgiveness. It's a forgiving place. Number four, it's a joy-filled place. And number five, a characteristic of a true home, it is a growing place. So in a home, I'll go over it again real quickly. It's safe, it's real, it's forgiving, it's joy-filled, and we grow there. Let's look at the text. And it says in verse 11, and he, Jesus, said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of my goods that fall to me. By the way, I noticed this week that I've never noticed before. So he divided to them his livelihood. We often think that it's the younger son that took all the stuff and left. Well, that is true. Do you realize that the older son got his then too? Which is kind of interesting when we get to the end of the text. So you know, before you diss too hard on the younger son, I don't see the old other son say, no, Dad, don't give me mine now. He probably had his hands out just as much as the younger son. He gave to them. But when then, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and wasted his possessions with wild, wasteful living. But when he had spent all that he had, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself as a citizen to that country, and they sent him into the fields to feed the swine, which for a Jewish person was like the worst thing that could happen to him. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything to eat. And he came to himself, and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, and I'm going to kind of add something here, and I will go home. I'm going to go home to my father and say, and then he says what he says. The first thing I see here is that a place that we can call home is a safe and a welcoming place. I told you earlier when I talked about my home, I said we love to eat, we love to laugh, but we do fight. We do. Now, I don't mean like this, but we get upset with one another, we argue with one another, because our home, while it is great and it's an awesome place and we are an awesome family, it is not perfect. And guess what? This church is not perfect. I've already shown you that I'm not perfect. And if I'm not perfect, there's no hope for the rest of you at all right? No. You know, and you've heard me say this before. If you ever find the perfect church, don't join it because you will ruin it. Because none of us are perfect. And this is not a perfect place. And you know what? You can do what some people do, and you can focus on the imperfections. You can focus on the mistakes that the elders or the deacons or the pastor or the teacher makes. Or you can focus on the times that you were slighted or forgotten. You can focus on the negatives. You certainly can. You can focus on the imperfections. And some of us seem to have that ability to myopically focus on the negative. Isn't it interesting, though, how the same people don't really focus oftentimes on their own imperfections? It's so easy to spot the negatives, the imperfections in others, and not always easy to spot them in ourselves. But it is a safe place. Now, it's not a perfect place as we see here. We've got a home where there are two sons, neither of whom are perfect. And the father's not perfect either, clearly. But one son says, "Is they're both greedy. One is just more overt with his greediness. And he decides he wants to go out and he wants to partay. And that's what he does. He takes off and goes partying. And by the way, you can tell, and I'll tell this to the teenagers and the young adults in this class, though I'm not going to lie to you, sin is fun. Can I get an amen to that? Sin is fun. For a season. It says that in the book of Hebrews. Moses, rather than enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. So the Bible's pretty clear that it is fun to sin. When we do things that appeal to our physical side, that appeal to our lusts, that appeal to our desires, it is fun and it is pleasurable for a little while. The problem is the payday that comes when the fun ends. When you wake up the next day, sleeping next to somebody who you don't even know who he or she or it is. When you wake up with a headache, when the cops pull you over for DUI, when you get thrown into jail, you know, or whatever it may be, you see, the problem is that sin is a pleasure for a season. And this guy found it out. Man, he had a great time for a while. Then his money ran out, and as people will do, when the money's gone, usually people are gone too. And now all of a sudden, he's so hungry. He's not hungry, he's starving. He's starving. And so when he comes to his senses, and this is an amazing thing, what does he do? He comes to his senses and he realizes, I have a home, and he knows his home is a safe and a welcoming place because he knows he can go back there. If he didn't think he could go back there, he'd have never gone back. Listen, folks, newsflash, you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. The elders aren't perfect. Lord knows they're not perfect, all right? The deacons, they're doing better under Robert, but they're not perfect, all right? The Sunday school teachers, they're not perfect. David isn't perfect. There is nobody that's perfect here. And whoever your new pastor is, whether it's, you know, whomever he is, I'm going to tell you, I don't know who he is. I don't know where he is. I don't know what he looks like. But I can tell you one thing. He is not perfect. His kids aren't perfect. Mine were the only ones. No. His wife's not perfect. But a home is a place where you know it's okay to be not perfect because it's safe. One of the things that I tell my students in any of my classes, I want to make them know that my classroom is a safe zone. I want them to know that we can talk about whatever we need to talk about. When you teach graduate classes, you can get into some pretty heavy stuff sometimes. Some stuff that kind of tweaks people's brains and kind of stretches them. And I want them to know, listen, what we talk about here, we are safe. Because that's the only way we can learn. We can discuss ideas. We need to make the place safe. My wife has done an amazing job making our home a safe and welcoming place. And the church, this church, you know, you're good, you're doing a good job. But if we want to do better, we need to make sure that people always feel safe and welcome. It doesn't matter what they look like. Doesn't matter what color they are. Doesn't matter if they're fat or they're thin or they're tall or they're short or they're old or they're young. It doesn't matter if they can speak English well or not. Because guess what? In heaven, there's not just going to be Virginia white people there, all right? Oh, yeah, I said it. You know, the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 15, verse 7, that we are to receive or to accept one another just as Christ has received us. We baptized 7 people today. They don't look alike. There were men and there were women. Great thing, they were all adults, which was great. Not that we don't love to see kids get baptized, but it's unusual to see adults get baptized. Praise the Lord. You know, and they all look different. And you know what? I hope that after the service today and from this point, as long as we all are together on this earth, that they will always feel welcome. When I first went to our church years, you know, back in the early 80s, and it was a small church and very rural, and, you know, I had to change the culture a little bit because it was kind of had an idea of what church people were supposed to look like. You know what? I'm just going to tell you right now. I don't really want to hang out with church people. I don't. I like not church people. You know why? Because usually they're real. And so I can remember the day that the culture of Messiah Baptist Church changed, and it was a day when a guy named Brian Riley walked into my church. Brian Riley was about 6'4". He had hair down to here, missing a couple of teeth, because he had just gotten out of jail, had tattoos all over him. He just got out of jail because he and his wife, or his old lady, I think he called her, all right, had gotten into a fight, and she took a fan and smacked him across the face with a fan. I'm not kidding. And so they spent some time in jail. And in he walks into Messiah Baptist Church in Cuylertown, Pennsylvania. And he sat next to little old Mrs. Martha Butler, who just about had a heart attack. It's the big one. It's coming. You know what the funny part is? Over the years, he always sat next behind Martha Butler, and they became the best of friends. Because man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart, you see. And, you know, thank God I had been preaching for a while this same message, this same concept, that Jesus doesn't care what you look like, what you sound like, what your last name is, what your first name is, how tall, short, white, black, yellow, green, what language you speak. He doesn't even care what religion you have. Jesus says we all are the same in Christ. And so you better get used to that. Because when you get to heaven, you may be the minority. You ever travel overseas? I have. Guess what? Most places in the world, everybody doesn't speak English. They don't eat burgers and stuff like we eat. Or we used to eat. I used to eat. They don't talk like us and act like us. And you know what? They're really okay with that. And they're going to be in, many of them will be in heaven. And so what we need to do as a church is if we want this to be a place people call home, and I certainly hope that's something that you desire and aspire to, then we need to be a safe and a welcoming place. There are no snobs in a home. There are no cliques in a home. We accept people warts and all. You know, I joke, and I'm only half kidding, that there are no ugly Malaysis, okay? There really aren't, all right? You've seen my Facebook page. There aren't. They're all great. And my daughter-in-law, who's Brazilian, I mean, she's beautiful. I mean, all my daughter-in-laws and all my family, seriously, they are. And I'm just telling you the truth. This is true, all right? Anyway, I've told my daughter-in-law, who's going to have number 11 for us, or her first, but our number 11 in July, I said, there's a lot of pressure on you, Joycey, because you and Andrew are both really good-looking people. So the expectation is that your baby should, like, be one of the best-looking babies, and the standard's already here, you know. But you know what? If that baby isn't quite as good-looking as I hope it is, you know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they look like. Because you know what? She's a Malaysian. She's part of the family. And as long as Nani and Poppy are alive, she'll have anything her little old heart desires. Nani's already got me working all summer so I can buy Nora all kinds of stuff. And she's not even here yet. Because in a home, the family is accepted. Number two, a place to call home is a safe and a welcoming place, but it's a real place. It's an authentic place. Let's look in verse 18. What does he say? I will arise and go to my father, and I say to him, Father, I have sinned. How many of you have sinned this week? Anybody here? The rest of you just sinned now because you just lied. So I want you to go to your neighbor and say, this week I sinned. Do it right now. And then now neighbor, you say, what was it you did? No, don't ask that question. especially if it's your spouse, they probably already know what you did. We all sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why we need a Savior. That's why these people were baptized. That didn't save them. That just showed that they knew that they were sinners. They knew that they needed a Savior. They believed that Jesus was and is the Savior. And they got baptized to publicly identify with him and the salvation they've experienced because of him. Amen, Brother Donnie? Amen. You see, we all sin. I sin. You know, messing up the people in the baptistry, that wasn't a sin. That was a mistake. I got to tell you, though, Dave up there, wake up, Dave. Dave and my wife said the same thing to me today. Don't pick up the mic and put it in the water, all right? Do I look like I have stupid across my face? I must. Don't you dare answer that or you'll make me sin. Well, listen, I sin. I'm not going to tell you what I do, but I sin. I sometimes get angry without justification. I sometimes say things that I shouldn't say. I think things I shouldn't think. You know, the problem is, the longer you're a Christian, at least this is my experience, you know, it's not that the sins get less frequent, they just get deeper, in the sense that I begin to realize it's not just the actions I do. Now I'm beginning to realize some of, oftentimes, my motives and my intentions are evil. Does it get any better? Give me some help here. No? Does it get better? Does he still sin? There you go. Thank you. I think some people think that he doesn't sin. He does. There you go. So do I. But you know something? The church should be a place where we can be real, where we can be ourselves, where we don't have to put on a face. I remember I read this years ago in a book by Chuck Swindoll, and it really impacted me. And I might have told you this story, but Chuck had a friend that when he was in the Marines, and I don't know what the guy's name was, Bob or Bill, it doesn't matter. But Bob was a tough guy. I mean, he was a beer-drinking, dope-smoking, tough, you know, fighting kind of guy. And years later, Chuck ran into Bob, Chuck, whatever his name was, and he found out that the guy got saved. And Chuck said, that's awesome. And he said, how you doing? He said, I'm doing great. He said, one thing, he said, I'm struggling a little bit. He said, I'm struggling with the church. And you know, that's what he said. He said, I'm struggling because I missed the bar room. I missed the beer garden. Chuck said, what do you mean you missed the beer garden? Because he said, you know, because of drinking? He said, oh, no. He said, the thing is, in the bar room, the beer garden that I used to go to, kind of like Cheers, everybody knows your names and everybody accepts you as you are. In church, it's not that way. Isn't it sad? Isn't it sad that people feel more at home in the bar than they do in the church? I think it's sad. And I don't think it should be that way. But when somebody comes in and sits in your seat and you get all huffy about it, guess what? They don't feel very welcome. Oh, yeah, I'm going to say that too. It's not your seat. It's not your seat. You say, well, I paid for that. Get over it. It's not your seat. Now, you know, we all are creatures of habit. But if somebody's sitting in your seat, welcome them. We need to be a real place where people feel they can be real. We need to be transparent. We need to be authentic. The father is. Look in verse 20. He says, he arose, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and he ran, and he fell on his neck and kissed him. There's a dad that wasn't afraid to be real with his son. I mean, he thought his son was gone, and he didn't care what anybody thought. Man, he's gonna love on his son. Verse 23, he says, bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat. Why? And be merry. Why? Because this is a time of celebration. I want to be real. It reminds me of Paul's words in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. There are too many phonies in the church. Don't be one. Listen. You can say a lot of things about me, but one thing nobody ever says about me is that I am a phony. I ain't no phony. What you see is what you get. And if you see me at home, or you see me on my motorcycle, or you see me at school, or you see me wherever you see me, this is it. It don't get any better, folks. Sorry, this is all you got. This is me. You know why? Because when I was 18 years old, my mom died of breast cancer. And 2 years before that, my mom, when she first got really sick, I watched my mom and dad go through the worst times of their life. And I watched my mom suffer. And she went through mastectomies, and she went through radiation, and she went through chemotherapy until she finally wasted away at 44 years of age and died at 65 pounds. And never once did she or my dad ever get mad at God, or ever once did they pretend to be something they were not. And you know something? At 18 years old, that made a lasting impression on me. People that really love Jesus are real people, and they don't pretend to be something they're not. And so you know what? For the last 40 years since then, I have no time for phonies. I just don't have any time for it. You want to go play church? Go somewhere else where I'm not. I'm just not interested. Now, it gets me in trouble sometimes. I tell people at work, I ain't no Madonna, you know, I'm not like Lady Gaga. I don't have a poker face, all right? Some of you know what that reference is. Some of you don't know. Lady Gaga, who is that? No, she's not Kim Kardashian, all right? I mean, sometimes that's a, you know, it gets me into trouble. But I just don't have time for phonies. And guess what? Jesus didn't have time for phonies either. That was what he was constantly hammering the Pharisees on, was they pretended to be something they were not. And if we want people to come and feel like this is their home, even if they leave and go out somewhere else and move away, then we need to be a place that is safe and welcoming, and where we are real and we are authentic with one another. Number three, needs to be a forgiving place. When he was a far way off, verse 20 says, he saw. What we said this last week. What was the father doing? He was looking for a son every day. Every day. He went outside looking for a son. And then it says, when he saw him afar off, he had compassion on him, and he fell on his neck and kissed him. What did he do? He forgave and accepted his son. I already said, sin's fun for a while. And there are some people, maybe some people here today, that are going to take me up on those words, and they're going to go try finding out on themselves, on their own. Sadly, they will. And maybe they're out there now. Maybe they're people right now. They're out having fun, sinning. And you know what the church often does? We say, I want to pray for his brother and sister so-and-so because they're out, and then we just use it as an excuse to gossip about them. Shame on you. What we should do is be praying that God would bring them home, and when they do come, and doing everything we can to show them, it doesn't matter what you did, we still love you and we care about you, and just like Jesus forgave me, we're going to forgive you. We talked about this last week. I talk about this a lot. As Christ has forgiven us, so we ought to forgive one another. To the degree that you have been forgiven, you need to forgive. That is a biblical principle. And some of us hold grudges a long time. And man, you just got to be like the girl in Frozen and let it go. Let it go. Y'all know what that one is, don't you? You know, let it go. You just do. You got to let it go. Life's way too short. Jesus has forgiven you way too much. I mean, if there's ever a guy that could hold a grudge, it would be this dad. I mean, his son, the ungrateful wretch that he was, took all of his stuff, took off, and blew it all, and then comes crawling back. You know, some of you, you know, you'd be like, here's your father. You'd be like, I knew you'd be back. You come crawling to me. Man, aren't you glad Jesus isn't like that with you? Because you know what you do? You say, Lord, forgive me. I was listening to Stephen Furtick on the way up this morning, and that's what he's talking about. He's talking about, why is it that we still have the same struggles? And we all do. I mean, there are things, you talked about Jacob and Esau, and he said how Jacob and Esau, for their whole life, if you know anything about Jacob and Esau, when they were born, it says that Esau, or Jacob, was clasping his brother's heel, coming out of the womb. They were fighting from the moment they were born, and they fought till the moment they died. You You talk about sibling rivalry, those guys knew all about that. And he said, you know, why is it the things that we struggle with? Well, that's human nature. And we keep going back, and we don't even think about it. We know that if we go to the Lord, and if we go to him every week, and we say, Lord, I'm sorry, he forgives us. We don't even think about it. And yet, what the first time someone crosses you or says a cross word about you or rubs you the wrong way, man, you just get all up in their face, and you like, and get all upset, and you just don't forgive. And then we wonder why people don't want to come to the church. Because everybody in this community knows if you're forgiving or not. See, that's the bad part about a small community. You know, if you lived in New York City, nobody would know anything about anybody. But here, everybody knows everything. They know what's going on. Yeah, good or bad. That's right. As Christ has forgiven us, so we ought to forgive one another. And not only that, this isn't the amazing part. Not only did he forgive him, but he restored his son to his original position. He didn't have to come back and be a slave. He came back as a son. He says, bring out the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Why? Because those were indicators of sonship. A slave would have a piercing in his ear. He would have the markings of a slave. But as the dad, not only did he bring him back and welcome him back, but he restored him as the son. Wow. Now that's what I call forgiveness. And not only should Rileyville Baptist Church be a place that preaches forgiveness, and we, as long as I'm here, we're going to preach that Jesus Christ will forgive you no matter what you have done. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how many times you've done it. He came to forgive you. He offers forgiveness. He shed his blood so you could be forgiven. But not only will it be a place where we preach forgiveness, but to the best of my ability, it will be a place where we will practice forgiveness. Are we recipients of forgiveness? Or are we, consumers of forgiveness? Or are we purveyors of forgiveness? Are we disseminators of forgiveness? The Father was both. Number four, not only is a place to call home a safe place and a real place and a forgiving place, it's also a joy-filled place. He said, bring out the best robe, put sandals on his feet, ring on his finger, bring the fatted calf, kill it, eat it, and let's be merry. For this my son was dead, but is alive again. He was lost, and it was found. And man, I'm telling you what, they had a party. Big time party. Now, what joy is not? Joy does not mean there are no problems. Joy does not mean there is no conflict. Joy does not mean that all is good. We sometimes think that's what joy is. That's not joy. I've said this to you before. Happiness depends on what's happening. Happiness is circumstantial. Joy is internal. Joy is something you can only have in Christ. Happiness fades. Joy can remain. And so the Father expressed joy, and the place, the home, was filled with joy. Joy is an inner experience that's rooted in our relationships and in our hope in Christ. It says in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It is not circumstantial. And so they had a reason for celebration. Today, this is a reason for celebration. People are acknowledging that they are followers of Christ, and that's a reason to celebrate. Communion, that's a reason to celebrate. Sunday, we remember the day that Jesus rose from the grave. That's a reason to celebrate. And that's why I love that when our worship is uplifting and upbeat and so forth, because we're celebrating. We're celebrating. We're celebrating. And Bob, thanks, and the team for filling in when Tom and Kim aren't here. You know, and it's great that there's a church where people will kind of come in when somebody else can't be here and do it. And keep the thing going where we're celebrating. I don't know if you can figure this out about me, but I'm not a person that sits around and mopes very long. Life's way too short to be miserable. One of these days, I'm going to ride my bike up here on my motorcycle, and when I do, I'm going to preach to you my motorcycle message, all right? And if we could drive it up here on the stage, I'd do that. Anyway, one of the things that I will tell you in that message, and I'll just give you a little clue about it right now, is that too often Christians are they don't have a motorcycle view of life. They live for the end. Now, Dave, you ride. Do you ride to get from A to B, or do you ride to you ride for the ride? And sometimes you get wet, and sometimes it's cold, and sometimes you get hit by bike bugs. But you know why you ride a motorcycle? You ride for the ride. And this, to me, is the, what God wants us to do with the Christian life. Going to heaven is great, and having all those things is great. But Jesus said, listen, eternal life starts the day you are saved, and you are to live the abundant life, the joy-filled life. And you may not have everything you want, and you may not have everything you need, but guess what? You're not in Nepal today. You live in a beautiful place with all kinds of freedom. We have a lot of reason to have joy, and we should have joy to the fullest. Your joy tank should be, man, you should be joy. Until you have joy unspeakable and full of glory, and your joy tank should be overflowing all the time. And the way you keep that joy tank full is by filling up at the well of Jesus. And finally, a place that we call home is also a place where we are challenged or where we grow. As again, I've said it almost every point here, it's not perfect. We need to learn. The prodigal son said, I have sinned, and he owned up to it. Later on in verse 32, the father says to the other son, it's not right that you are doing what you do, but it is right that we should be merry and glad. I want you to come here, and I want you to come, when you come to church, I want you to be filled with joy, and I want us to celebrate, and I want you to learn, but I also want you to be challenged. Because guess what? Just like me, you're not there yet. And so we need to be challenged, and we need to be pushed, and we need to grow. And a home is a place where we grow together. And we grow through the Word of God. That's why this has to be the centerpiece of our services. Right here. This is where we have to focus. It's all about unpacking what's in here so we can uplift this one up here. And then we grow, and we come out, and we are like, man, alive, my toes hurt. Because the preacher stepped all over him. Well, it wasn't the preacher, it was the Holy Spirit using his word. We're challenged. And I love it that in this church, people, when they feel challenged, will come down to the front and just get on their face and confess before the Lord. And let's don't stop that. And like George and all the elders have been encouraging you lately, if God's moving in your heart, let it go. And I mean, let go of the front of that pew and come on down. Because the Holy Spirit is convicting you and he's challenging you. And that's why we come. We come to get our joy tank pumped up, and we come to get our toes stepped on a little bit or a lot. So we can go out and be more like Jesus than when we came in. Some days we're a lot more like Jesus, and some days we're only a little bit more like Jesus. But I hope when we leave, we're at least moving up the scale, the ladder. See, these guys realized that. Well, the younger son did. The older son had to learn it. Now, Place to Call Home is a safe place. It's a real place. It's a forgiving place. It's a joy-filled place. It's a growing place. And what was the key to all that? I'm going to tell you what the key was. The Father set the tone. The reason that home was all of those things was because the Father set that tone. And sometimes we allow the leadership of a church to set the tone of the church, the pastor or the elders. And there's a sense in which that's almost inevitable. But if Jesus Christ is the Lord of the church, if we remember that it is his church, not our church, and if we are here to exalt him and his Father, and we let him set the tone, guess what? It doesn't matter who's running the show. What matters is we will reflect our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. A couple of questions this morning. Number one, is God your Father? Has there ever been a time you've asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart? Recognize that you needed to be saved and you needed to be forgiven of your sin, like the prodigal son did. And you said to the Father, Father, forgive me. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me and I need him in my life. If you're here this morning and you've never done that, then guess what? That's step one right there. Step one. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you're not sure, in fact, let me reverse that. If you're here today and you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your sins are forgiven, that you're on your way to heaven, will you put up your hand this morning? Put your hand up. Amen. Now, if you couldn't raise your hand, you can put your hands down. If you'd like to be able to come to Christ and know him as your Savior, would you slip up your hand right now? Anyone like that? So let me ask you, is this your home here? If not, this is a good place to come home to. It's a good place to come home to. And if you're here and you call this place home, let me ask you this. Are you doing anything to make this a home for other people? Do you do your best to make people feel welcome? Do your best to make people know that it's forgiveness here? Do you do your best to exude joy? Do you grow? Are you real? If not, then you need to change that this morning and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm kind of like the older son in the story, which we didn't even really get to. But I'm kind of working against what you want to do in your home. And if that's you today, stop it and make it right with the Lord. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for giving us a home. And if we know you as our Savior, we have heaven as our eternal home. And we have the Spirit of God in our hearts. And we have the opportunity to meet together in a church, to gather together as your church and to be home. And Lord, I pray that this would be a home that you would be proud of because it reflects you. It's a place where people know they're welcome because you are welcoming. It's a place that's real because you are real. It's a place that's forgiving because you forgive. It's a place that's filled with joy because, Lord, you have given us the reason for joy and you are the source of our joy. Lord, it is a place where we can grow and be challenged because, Lord, you want us to be more like Jesus. And may that be our prayer. May that be our desire. May we be working collectively to that end till you come back. Lord, not till just we get a pastor, but, Lord, till Jesus comes for his church. May that be our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Jim, come on down to the front. We're going to sing. What are we going to sing, Bob?
Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace. Good song to sing. We're going to sing Amazing Grace, and you may stand if you want. Not if you want. Please stand. And if God's spoken to you this morning, you come on down to the front. We're going to just sing a little bit, not much. If you need to come forward, you come as we sing together this morning. Come on down to the front here right now. Hopefully we'll get your name right. No. You come on down, everybody that was baptized this morning. Stand next to, come on over here and stand next to Jim. I want you all to come after we pray. I want you to just give them a big old bear hug or whatever you need to do. Welcome them into this church family. Welcome them as your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Lord, thanks. That you are a loving Father. And you have made a home for us. And may we make a home here for those who do not have a home. Home that reflects the home that we're going to, that reflects the love and the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy of our Father. Thank you for these who have publicly today said that they want to be known as your children. Bless them, I pray. Bless us this week, and may we be a blessing in Jesus' name.
Amen.